But we'll ask our brother if he'll come and testify for us now, please.
I'd like to thank our pastor for his...
Can we take that up?
I'm sure. I've been told many a time that I'm loud. Let me get this on. Yeah, that's it. I say it is a pleasure to be here. It is, as I say, I've been a few years since I was with our brother down in Mullagh Glass. It's a few years since I was here in Armagh. I think the Reverend Johnson was here the last time I was here. And I was just saying to our brother at the back that there's been a lot of change since I was here. A lot of refurbishment. Everything looks very, very well. But he was saying to me in the back I come out, he's always, I feel at ease whenever I come somewhere to give a word of testimony and a preacher's got a sense of humour. And he came out of the washroom and he says, they put me in a new hairdryer in there. And I says, it'll last you a long time then. I said, but it is good to be here in Armagh. And I'm accompanied tonight with Ruth Ann and Christopher. And the journey was made very short on a lovely evening for a change after all the weather we've had. And as our brother said, I hope by way of this word of testimony that, yep, as it was 2 weeks ago, it was in Cumber. We had the joy of seeing a soul come into faith in Christ. A young man that came into the meeting wasn't familiar at all with churches or anything to do with the Word of God and came in simple childlike faith to the Lord. And that's my aim, and it's the preacher's aim, and it shares the aim or the hope of many in the meeting tonight, that souls would just simply trust in Jesus. And also, as our brother said, that, and I always say this before a word of testimony, that God's people will be encouraged, because we all need encouragement as we go on our walk with the Lord in this life, in this, what they call the wilderness walk, till we get home. But please turn with me to a couple of places in the Word of God. Psalm 34, I always refer to these couple of passages in Scripture. Psalm 34, now will be in Romans chapter 5. And Psalm 34, reading the first few verses. Psalm 34, beginning to read it at verse 1. And it says in Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And go with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. And we'll read from the verse 1 there as well. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, down to the verse 8 again. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me repeat verse 8, please. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I always like to refer to that verse 8 of Romans chapter 5, because as a young boy at home in Macarthur in County Londonderry, I grew up in a home that was not a Christian home. A home with parents, mum and dad, and three boys came along first, and then three girls thereafter. And in my home, it was a home there, I was rarely sent to Sunday school. Rarely sent anything to do with the house of God. I think my only strong, if I can use that word, connection with our church at home in Macarthur at that time was probably my many, many times that I joined the Boys Brigade. I was clever in that I joined the Boys Brigade and left them to go to the Boy Scouts every time there was a football competition coming up. So I was away around the country playing football. But we had such a little connection as children with the house of God, simply because my parents never went. But it's amazing too that, and I would say this often in a word of testimony, that you young folks have been brought up under the sound of the gospel are truly blessed. Truly blessed in the homes that you've been brought up in, because you've known and been taught the scriptures as from a child. And the word of God is written in your hearts. And I would say verse 8 is probably the only verse of scripture that I have known as a young fella, or a teenager for that matter, because that verse of scripture hung on my bedroom wall right the way through my life from a wee kid till I left home at 22 when I got married. But it's a wonderful verse of scripture. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, even though I came from a home of six children, a home that was not a Christian home, in a neighborhood where there was very little Christian influence, there were godly influences in my life. Make no mistake about it. And looking back over the years, and you'll see this is the case in my testimony, I speak much about the providence of God and God's goodness and God's mercy. To me and to all of us for that matter. And the people and the godly influences that he brought me into contact with, even as a young boy. And I think tonight, and I want to mention, I'm always doing my word of testimony, I think of me, the godly influences in my early years, probably my grandmother, was probably the first real influence in my life for the things of God. I can remember way back around about the mid-70s. I was born in 1864. And I remember well, there was a change in my granny's life. She just lived across the way from us in the neighborhood in Makara. And we used to frequent her home very often. Me and my brothers and sisters and parents. We had a lot of relatives that lived in the area. And you'd had aunts and uncles and cousins in my granny's house. And I remember well, a change occurring in my granny's life. She used to talk about the Lord. She used to talk about salvation. She used to talk about how she got saved. There was a little meeting house in Makara. It was a little Elam church in Makara. And there was where my granny met the Lord. And here, all of a sudden, I was confronted with this woman who was talking about the things of God and telling her grandchildren how they needed to be saved. So from an early age, I knew, even from the lips of my grandmother, I needed to be saved. I can think, too, about... And I thank the Lord for that early influence. And I can think, too, of another influence in my life was a young fellow that I knew and was very friendly with, simply because I was friendly with him because he had a passion for football as I had. He didn't live in our neighborhood. See, Makara was a small town, great, a lot smaller than it is even now. And in the 70s, I was growing up, it was a polarized town, like many of the towns and villages and cities in our country because of the Troubles. The bottom of the town was known probably as the predominantly Protestant end of town, where we were from. The top end of the town was known as the Catholic end of the town. But this young lad lived out of the town, just a little bit out in the country. And he used to come into the town just simply to play football with us. He was from a Christian home. He was saved at an early age. And I can remember well, he was so different in everything that he did and everything about him from me or from the lads that I ran around with. Completely different. This lad was saved. And from the earliest age, you could see that this lad, that the Lord had made a difference in his life. Everything about him on the football field and everything about him off the field was different. His life spoke of the Saviour. And I have that friendship to this day with that fellow. And looking back, I can thank the Lord for such an influence in my life. And a simple young friend, a Christian friend, who wasn't ashamed to take a stand. He wasn't ashamed to say what he had to say. He wasn't ashamed to speak out for the Lord. And I'm talking to this fellow when he was 11, 12, 13 years of age. And I thank God for a godly influence such as that. And let that be an encouragement even to young people. Young people are here tonight. Maybe you're a teenager. And maybe you've got unsaved friends. I observed him. I listened to him. I frequented his home very, very often with his mother and father and everything else. And I'll say this. I was a different boy in his home than I was outside his home. I behaved differently amongst these people. I was aware of who they were and what they were from an early age. So young people, be encouraged. Just be faithful for the Lord before your unsaved friends. You know, I thank God for that godly influence in my life. I can think also of within our neighborhood. You see, and even in a small town, I can look back now and I think of it. You know, it was, even in our wee housing estate, it was an ungodly place. There was another influence in my life, and that was a family that lived just above us and the row of terraced houses. And that family, there was five children in the home. And that family, every one of them were saved. Mum and dad and the five children. There were a couple of the fellows who were around about my age. And I used to play football with them. And I went to school with them. You know, that family had a burden for not only me, but my brothers and sisters and all the other kids in that neighborhood. And again, I hope this is an encouragement to many of you folks. You know, when you're looking around you, and as our brother said about how we need to be encouraged just to keep on praying. There are many around us, whether it be a family or friends or work colleagues or whatever, and sometimes we've been praying for years, and sometimes we get downcast and downhearted about how they've not been saved or why they're not saved. And that family had a burden for us, and they used to take us along to little Sunday afternoon meetings in Makarah. And there I truly did hear good, sound teaching and preaching about the Word of God. And I knew, I must have been about 5 or 6 years of age, and I heard the gospel. I heard about Christ. I heard about my need to be saved. I heard that I was a sinner. I heard about the blood that was shed. I heard it all. The gospel in its simplicity and its entirety. So I was without excuse. But looking back, it's an amazing thing. And maybe as I speak tonight, you folks will be reminded likewise in your own lives about the providence of God and the people that God placed in your lives to present you with the gospel. But as I say, our neighborhood was even for a small town, was a tough place. When I talk about our family of six, I always say this in the Word of Testament to give you an idea what sort of place it was, even in a small town. In our row of houses, six houses, there were six kids in our house, there was 12 next door, there was 8 next door to that, there was 5 next door to that, and all the way around the housing estate, that was just a house, as I said, teeming with wains, it was. And it was there was a lot of fun growing up, but there was a lot of fighting. But that's the sort of neighborhood it was. And if I think about my upbringing and everything else and about the sort of home that I came from, a home, as I said, that there was very little influence. In fact, I'll give you an indication of how little time I would have spent in the house of God. I mean, yes, I went to the Boys' Brigade, and you would have a little taste of the gospel of the Boys' Brigade. But, you know, Sunday school, for that matter. I did go to Sunday school, but very rarely. And this only dawned on me some many, many, many years later. In fact, just a few years ago. To give you an indication of how little time I spent in Sunday school, I can't recall the name of anybody that taught me in Sunday school. So it gives you an idea of how little time I spent there. When we didn't want to go, we didn't have to go. And that's the way I don't recall my father being in church other than for a wedding or for a funeral. Thank the Lord, my mum got saved many, many years later. But that's just giving you an idea of the background that I came from. But all through my life, I can say this with the surety, that the Spirit of God was striving with me. But continually I rejected God's calling, time and time and time again. But I'm truly blessed, you know, even in those years of being far from God, I can truly say this, I was blessed because I was presented with the gospel. And with all of that, I think about the young fellows I ran around with. I would have palled about with many fellows who were my age, slightly older, slightly younger, maybe 13 or 14 fellows, all around my age, all from similar types of homes, all similar types of background, no gospel. Protestant in name only. Little small town, but young fellows that were far from God. Cold and reckless and riotous and ruinous. And let's be honest with you, even in a small town we get into, I think about even the trouble. And you don't think about these things until you're older in life, until you're a parent, until you've got kids of your own. I think about even in a small town, in those dark years of the troubles in the 70s and whatnot, and one of the times we must have really frightened our mother as the police would have walked up to the front door. We'd get into trouble. We were up at town. And it's not a pleasant thing for a parent. But when you're young and reckless like that, you don't think about it. We were having a good time, or so we thought. It was reckless and it was ruinous. It was foolish. I laughed many times at the preachers. In fact, our brother said that I'm from the Macrofelt congregation. I remember, and the older folks remember, I'm talking about the town used to be closed off with the barricades in the 70s. And our church used to send a bus to Makarah to pick up people going to church or going to meetings and everything else. And I remember many times throwing stones at the bus. Not because it was Free Presbyterian, just because it was a bus. It didn't matter. It was a target for stones. And that's the way it was. And we were oftentimes in trouble with the police for various reasons. But thank God, His Spirit continually did strive with me. You know, I think about it too, and let this be an encouragement. For all through my teenage years even, I spent so little time in the house of God. And I've said this, and this is strange, but very, very true. The only time I can recall really having any desire to go to church was because, and this is very true, our church in Makarah was a Presbyterian church. And they used to send out the annual report, the financial report and everything else, and it used to give the names of the family and how much the families had paid in. But for far too long, our family's name was down it, and there was nothing against our name. So I, out of embarrassment, used to go along and just put a few pence or something into the collection so that it'd be anything but zero beside the family name. And that's very true. Used to tell many lies to many people who maybe would invited me to a mission or invited me to church, of somewhere else to go, of something else to do. But that's the way it was. I wasn't going to be cornered. I wasn't going to be left in a struggling position in any gospel meeting. But you know, strange as it is, and I want this to be an encouragement to all of you who have been involved in outreach work or are involved in outreach work, whatever. You know, through my teenage years and my years as a young man, I was an avid reader. I read much of the world's filth. But through it all, and again, it's only of the Lord. Because I say, you couldn't have got me into the house of God. I mean that. And I remember well having a real desire, a real interest, to read the contents of gospel tracts. And I'm sure there are many people in the meeting tonight who are involved in that work. And I'm sure there are many people who are involved in that work have had many times of discouragement. Distributing gospel tracts, whether it's at the door to door, or whether it's an outreach work, a band praise, whatever. And they're thrown up in your face, or discarded before you, or people would argue with you, or fight with you. But you know, I had, and it's only of the Lord, a real desire in my heart to read the gospel tracts. Again, the Lord's providence, and the Lord's mercy, and the Lord's goodness to me. And I was fascinated, I must say. I loved the short stories of how God had saved young and old, boys and girls, men and women. I wasn't bold enough or brave enough to take a gospel tract off a Christian and to discuss it with them. No, far from it. I would have put it in my back pocket. I would have read it at a later date. I remember well, and too, and I'll say this of my father, if a gospel tract would have come through the letterbox at home, it was never destroyed, never thrown away. It was set in the mantelpiece and read by some of us, and I would have taken one from the mantelpiece and read it at a later date. And all along, the Lord speaking to me, the Spirit of God inscribing God's word in my heart. But I would say this, through those years, I knew very little about the word of God. Very little about it. In fact, I don't even recall having a Bible of my own. The only thing that resembled the word of God was a little Gideon's New Testament that I got first year school, like every first year student would have got at school, back in 1977. And that'll come into the story later on. But running away from the things of God. But you know, looking back over my life, and you'll see this even as I continue to speak in the word of testimony, there always was somebody, a Christian of some sort, somewhere in my life. Whether it be in the neighborhood, I say, whether it was in my family, or whether it was a friend, or as I went out into the working environment, there were Christians everywhere. The first job that I got, whenever I was 17 years of age, working beside Christians. The first man that gave me a lift from Makara to Makarfelt, where I worked at, was a Christian. All around me, Christians. All around me, testimonies. Testimonies. But I was, I suppose, I thought I was a clever boy. As I said the right things in the right company, and did the right things in the right company. But all along, living a riotous and a reckless life, with really no time for the things of God. Whenever I was about 17, just about to turn 18, as I say, I was out in the working world, making a bit of money. And at that time, I got the opportunity to go and play for Glentoran Football Club in Belfast. It was a big challenge for me. It was a big step for a country boy to go to Belfast to play. And I must admit, it was a fearful thing. But I went along. I remember saying to some of my friends, I'll go and give it a go and see how it goes. I was never an ambitious footballer. I loved playing football. I had a passion for it. But as far as I was concerned, all I wanted to do is just go and enjoy it. And enjoy it I did. It went well. But around this time, again, this was about October 1982. And again, in the providence of God, see, the older men folk who are interested in football remember in 1982, Northern Ireland played in the World Cup in Spain. And I recall very well that summer having a great interest in the World Cup, more so because Northern Ireland were in the World Cup. And the young fellows who are interested in football find it hard to believe. We actually did play in the World Cup finals. So we did. But there was a guy who made the headlines, certainly here in Northern Ireland, at that World Cup. And he made the headlines simply because he refused, because of his beliefs, he was a Christian, He refused to play in the Lord's Day. His name was Johnny Jameson. And I remember being astounded at this. I remember thinking to myself, what a fool. What an idiot. Who wouldn't want to play? And he was selected to play in a major game at the World Cup Finals. But amazingly again, some few months later in October, November, around about that time in 1982, here I was in the company of the same man at Glentoran Football Club. And I found him to be no fool. I found him to be no idiot. I found him to be something completely different than what I had ever imagined. He was certainly different from any of the other players in the changing rooms or at the club. And why was he different? Well, I know now, he had the Lord. He had something that none of the rest of them had. He had a joy. He had something in his life that none of the rest of them had. And here again, in the providence of God, I was brought into the company of a man who befriended me. He became a teammate. He became a friend. And he became someone. And as our brother said at the start of the meeting, he became someone who, like others, started to pray for me. And I'm sure as he looked at me as a young fella, young country boy coming up into the city, and things started to go very, very well for him, both individually and as a member of a team, success abounded. And things were going well for me in my life at that time. I was working. I met the girl I was going to marry. I was beginning to make the headlines as far as the sporting world was concerned, and things couldn't have been better as far as I was concerned. And on I went in my life, and really it was. And I often say this at this stage of my testimony that, you know, when I think about how would I best describe my life at that time without giving any glory to any of the sinful pursuits that I was involved in, the sinful life that I was living. The Word of God says clearly when it speaks in the parable of the prodigal son about how he wasted his substance with a simply called riotous living. And that's what it was. It was riotous. Looking back on it now, at the time I thought it was no different than anybody else, the people I was working with, the people that I was playing with. I was having a good old time to myself, enjoying the pleasures of sin. But I was to find that they are only for a season, as the Word of God says. They're only for a season. And you know, I think about those years and things went so well. As far as I was concerned, life was as good as it could possibly get. Enjoying my football and every aspect of my life was good. Success abounded, as I said. But you know, as the years went on and on, I think around about 1987, as I say, the 5 years previous to that was fantastic as far as the football was concerned. And there were at that time, I remember, not only was Johnny an influence in my life, but there were other teammates who had come on board and joined the club at that time who were Christians. At one time there were something like 3 or 4 Christians playing on the same team as me. So again, I couldn't get away from Christians, no matter where I went. They were everywhere. But around about 1987, I mentioned the little Gideon's New Testament that I got in first year of school. That was 1977. And around about the early spring, around about this time, in 1987, God began to take a dealing with my heart. The older folks will remember some of the things I'm about to recall here. In 1987, in late winter, early spring, there was, if you recall, the Zeebrugge disaster, where hundreds of people perished on a ferry that was leaving the shores of Belgium to come home to Britain. And I remember, for some reason, being taken by this and taken aback by this, how so many had perished in an instant, really, in the cold waters of the North Sea. And at the same time, our country was in turmoil. Again, the older folks know what I'm talking about. The younger folks won't remember this. And the murder and the mayhem that was going on in our country. And even around our own district at that time, in 1987, there were a lot of murders close to home. And God was speaking to me through that too. People perishing in an instant. And also at that time too, and again, the older folks will know what I'm talking about, will remember it well. In 1987, the whole world's media was full of the news about the AIDS epidemic across the world. And that God's Spirit spoke to me about that as well. It reminded me about, and these people didn't perish in an instant. These people perished in an agonizing and long, painful death. And God spoke to me through all these things. And I couldn't understand this. Why all of a sudden I was troubled. Troubled because of my sin. And the little Gideon's New Testament that I had had in my possession for some 10 years and hardly looked at it now became something that I couldn't put down. I began looking and reading and reading and reading and searching and searching. I was troubled, so much troubled that I found myself outside work, not as I used to be, maybe at 1 minute to 8 or right on 8 o'clock, clocking into work. I found myself sitting outside work half an hour early, reading God's Word. Why? Because sleep had been taken from me. I couldn't rest. I had no peace. I had no contentment. I was troubled. I was afraid. And in that little Gideon's New Testament, there's a portion just at the front of it. And the date's on it to this day. And the date I got it at school, it was something like April 1977. And this was February, March 1987. The little portions at the front of that says, where to find help when in trouble? Where to find help when afraid? Where to find help when in sorrow? Where to find help when in trouble? Whatever. And I was searching and searching the Word of God. And you know, friends, I will say this. I was a fearful young man at 22 years of age. Fearful young man. I'm not afraid to say it. I was ashamed. I was guilty before God. And I looked around me at the friends that I had. I looked around at the teammates that I had. And I couldn't understand as to why was I troubled. And my friend next to me wasn't. And somebody else wasn't. It was just simple as this, that the Spirit of God was dealing with me. The Spirit of God was dealing with me until I couldn't take no more, until I just bowed at the knee and cried on to the Lord to save me. I remembered a little quiet place at work. The Word of God says, and I love this verse of Scripture, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I knew very little about the Word of God, let me tell you. But I knew from what I'd heard in the years past. I knew from what I'd heard from those people in my life, those influences in my life. I knew from what I'd read in the little gospel tracts that all I needed was Christ. And I called upon the Lord to save me. It was a broken cry. I'm not ashamed to say it. At 22 years of age, as far as the footballing world was concerned and everything else, I was a seemingly fit, tough young man. But the Lord broke me. And the Lord humbled me. And brought me to Himself. And I thank God He did. You know, I'll say this. Looking back at that time, I was playing for Glentoran Football Club, one of the biggest clubs in the country. And I learned a lesson that throughout all of that period of conviction, and I'm not even sure how long that period of conviction lasted for. No idea. It wasn't a pleasant thing. No conviction of sin ever is. And I remember well, thinking to myself, I was on my own. The old hymn says, where could I go but to the Lord? None of the fans, and the many thousands of them, could help me. With all the back slapping and all the applause that you get as a young footballer, when your name's in the television, you're seen in the television, you're on the radio, your name's in the newspapers. It didn't mean one iota. When the crunch came, and I was troubled because of my sin, nobody could help me. None but the Lord. And I cried on to the Lord to save me. And I say this unashamedly, at 22 years of age, I cried. Real tears for God to save me. And He did save me. I just simply asked the Lord to come into my heart. I remember well being filled with joy. I still had a lot of problems in my life, still a lot of things I needed to sort out. But remember well, my first desire was to tell those who I knew were Christians that I'd come to saving faith in the Lord. The young fellow that I grew up with, the young Christian lad, with the passion for football I had. I remember going to church, but I knew roughly where he'd be sitting at. And saying to him, I said, Ian, I've got saved. Unashamedly wanted to say that I'd trusted in the Lord. And I remember well seeing his eyes filling up. Whenever I told him, and he said to me, and it was a valuable and a vital lesson I learned very early. He says, we've been praying for you for years. By that he meant his mom and his dad and his sister. See, as I said earlier, I frequented his home very, very often. And all he did was pray. I'm pretty sure as he looked at me, and he was passionate about his football, he didn't get to the heights that I got as a footballer. We remained friends. We didn't see each other as often as we would like to have seen each other, but all he did was pray. And the Lord answered his prayers. So let that be an encouragement to you folks who have been maybe praying for somebody for years. Johnny Jemison, the fellow I was telling you about, was playing at Glentoran Football Club. I remember going to Johnny and I had to tell him. I was so desperate to tell those Christians that I knew that I'd get saved. I remember going to training on a Tuesday night and I remember saying, or as we did in training, you used to pair up with somebody else and you used to warm up with a partner. And I grabbed Johnny that night and he says, you're warming up with me. And as we warmed up around the oval, I said, Johnny, it was a strange place to break that news to anybody. But I remember saying to him, I said, Johnny, I have news for you. And I says, I've got saved. I've trusted in the Lord. And Johnny was a marvellous character and full of life, and he couldn't contain himself, and he let out this one mighty shout of hallelujah. And that was a strange thing to hear in the middle of a training ground at the Oval, I can tell you, in Belfast. And all of the other players were looking at us strangely. But I remember him saying to me, and he says the same thing. He says, "Alfie, I've been praying for you today, and now you come in through the doors." So the Lord had answered his prayers. He just prayed faithfully that God would save me, and he did save me. You know, at that time too, I recall, I was working side by side with a fella, the very same time. And whilst I was under conviction for I don't know how long, about a day, the day after that I got saved, I remember going into work. And I must have said it to a work colleague or something, but I remember this other fella that I'd been working side by side for weeks, if not months. And he broke the news to me that he'd get saved the day after me. Working side by side, I was under conviction of sin, he was under conviction of sin, and neither the two of us knew. There's a battle going on in my heart, and a battle going on in his heart, but both coming to the Lord in our own ways and our own time. It's amazing. But you know, I learned a valuable lesson then, just to pray. Just to pray. And that's a lesson that I have carried out through the years, that when, you know, when you feel hopeless or when you feel helpless, just leave it with the Lord. Just pray. It's the Lord that does the miracles. It's the Lord. We have still have a miracle-working God. I moved from Glentoran to Portadown shortly after, maybe a year after that. I enjoyed many years of success at Portadown, not far from here. And many opportunities of taking a stand as a Christian. Many times, I must say this as a footballer, that you were the butt of many jokes, you were the butt of a lot of criticism, you take a lot of flack from the terraces. Many times you had the opportunities of taking a stand for your testimony. But I counted it all joy, to be honest with you. I was not ashamed to nail my colours to the mast for the Lord. But you know, I was to learn that too. My wife, Lorraine, was not saved until many years after I was saved. And again, the Lord answered prayer. I saw the Lord answering prayer. I think of my two brothers. I have an older brother and a younger brother. The Lord answering prayer mightily with those two. One of them went to the army. The other, well, two of them, let's be honest, just had alcohol problems. And thank the Lord, he saved both of them. So the Lord did mighty things and wonderful things in our home. And with people that I knew and everything else. But you know, as our brother intimated earlier on, you know, the Word of God does say, and I thank the Lord too, he mentioned Alana. I have a son, Aaron, who's 24 years of age. And I thank the Lord for household salvation. You know, because the Word of God does say that man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. You know, I'm not ashamed to say it tonight, but many times I looked at that verse of Scripture and I thought to myself, well, you see others in trouble, you don't really know what the trouble is until you have to walk it yourself. And her brother said that our home was to hit a very, very deep and big storm. It was about September 2008, and I remember well my father had taken ill. And we knew your father wasn't very well at all, but the word came through that from my brother one day. I remember it very clearly. September 2008, my brother phoned me, my older brother, to say, "Yeah, it's what we feared. Me, Dad has got cancer, and it's terminal." Just a few minutes after I received that call, which wasn't really a shock, to be honest with you, I received a call from my wife, Lorraine, just inquiring about what the news was from the doctors. And I remember saying these words to Lorraine that morning. It was simply this. I said, "Yes, it's cancer. It's what we feared." And I said these words, "It's going to be a long, hard road to Christmas." This was September. Well, friends, it was a long, hard road to Christmas, because 3 weeks later, Lorraine was called home suddenly to be with the Lord. It's as simple as this. And she was traveling in the car. My son, also like myself, is a semi-professional footballer. And he was going, he'd only started his career that season, really, a first team career. Traveling along in the car with his mum, and Lorraine was driving. And in an instant, her last words were just simply, "I feel faint." And that was it. I don't know too much about the details of the immediate aftermath of that day, but I know enough to know that the Lord called her home very quickly. In an instant. And that's it. But you know, our family was thrust into a time of great turmoil, great pain, great sorrow. and lasted for months, if not years. But all we could do in the midst of it all, and I learned valuable, valuable lessons as a believer, that every promise that God had made in His Word was very, very true. In the darkest, darkest of hours, and I say that, I don't say those words lightly, in the darkest of hours, in the darkest of, and the deepest of pain, I found the Lord to be my only help, to be my only shield, and to be my only guide. You know, I thank God too at that time, and I won't let this pass for Christian friends. You know, I think about our own church family right across the board, and even not just a Free Presbyterian Church, right across the board, there are many people prayed and prayed and prayed. But I think about those special people in your life. I think about one friend in particular, a godly man whom I'd known for years, and how good it is for God to give us good, close friends in a time of crisis, in a time of trouble. People you can cry with, people you can talk to. But you know, in the midst of it all, it was God's promises that I found to be every one untrue. When the Lord says that He'll never leave you nor forsake you, in your darkest hours, it's very true. Very true. Because he just simply had to lean on the Lord. As I looked at my children at that time, Alana was 16 and she was in the car that day, and Aaron was 18 and he was in the car that day. You know, as a parent left on your own and you look at them and you're fearful for what the future might hold. But you know, I just simply had to leave it with the Lord. And the Lord took care of it. And I can thank God today, as your brother said, that they're both going on well with the Lord. They were dark, dark days, and I can recall. I must tell you this story, if an indication just of how the Lord meets your need. I could stand here all night and tell you numerous stories. But this one in particular, I remember well, a very dark day. It was months after Lorraine had been called home. And it was one of those mornings. And I know I'm speaking to people in the congregation. I know it for a fact. You know exactly what I'm talking about now. When you've lost someone, whether it be suddenly or whether it be, you know, over a long period of illness or whatever. And the pain is real. And there were mornings that I woke up and you didn't want to face the day. And I remember one of these mornings, just as my eyes opened, just praying to God, give me the strength to go on. And God got me into work that morning. And I worked on the road, to work for the road service. And I remember that day in particular, how God had given me the strength just to go on. And I was working in the middle of a very remote area. I was on my own. My co-worker was about half a mile up the road. And I was alerted by footsteps behind me. A young man approached me on the road, a very, very remote part of the country. And I was startled because I didn't expect to see anybody. And this young man approached me, and I knew his face, but I didn't know his name. I knew his face because he was a lorry driver, and I'd seen him frequently on the road. And you know, in a day that had started so darkly and so badly that day, and then the Lord reminded me that day that He will and does give strength to go on and help and blesses even in the midst of that, because I was able that day. I remember the young fellow approaching me and he says, you're Alfie. I didn't know his name. I says, that's right. And he says, why are you not working? He says, no. He says, I've been off work. He says, I lost my mother maybe a year ago and I lost my brother just recently. And I could see the young man was distressed. And there was tears in his eyes. And he says to me, he says, you lost your wife. I says, that's very true. And you know, on that road that morning, I believe that the Lord gave me the strength to go on to meet that young fella, to tell that young man about my pain, to share my pain with him, and for him to talk to me and to tell him about the Lord. It's amazing. And the Lord reminded me that day that He was in control and that He did care and that He was going to enable you and that He was able to strengthen you and to bless you. Because that was a blessing that morning on that country road. On a day that had started so darkly, there was a bright light in the middle of it. And I was just simply talking about the Lord to a broken-hearted young man. A broken-hearted young man. Well, I would say this, folks. You know, I quoted that verse of Scripture, that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Everybody knows trouble. Sooner or later, we know trouble. And I've just reminded to you of this time last year. In the space of 3 days, on a Monday at lunchtime, I got a phone call to say my son was involved in a car crash. The car was right off, but he was okay. It's trouble. On the Tuesday, I got a phone call to say my mother had been called into hospital. It's trouble. And on a Wednesday at lunchtime, I got a phone call the very next day to say my sister was dead. Trouble. But you know, I'll say this, and it's very, very true, that trouble comes to every single one of us in different forms and different shapes. The greatest trouble you could be in tonight, if you're not saved and you're sitting in that pew, you're in trouble. You haven't got the Savior. You're not saved. You're in deep trouble. Just like Lorraine, just like many others, the Lord called in an instant. Thank God she was ready. Are you ready? Are you saved? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you been washed in the blood? That simple, like the young man I told you about the outset of his testimony a couple of weeks ago up at Cumber. He just simply called upon the Lord. His heart was broken over his sin and he cried unto the Lord for salvation. I earnestly pray that this testimony will be an encouragement to God's people, but above all, will be the way or the means that the Lord will bring you to himself tonight. Will break your heart over your sin. And the Lord loves you. The Lord longs for you to call. Remember that verse of scripture that I said earlier on, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no ifs, buts, or maybes about it. Shall be saved. Amen.